We do thank you. Even what Cheryl was just playing, Lord, we praise you for that. You've cleansed and sanctified me. You alone have set me free. Father, this is our prayer for our children. Lord, this is our great desire, Lord, that they would be saved to the praise of your glorious grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we have your word so readily available. And so we ask, Lord, that the nursery workers would be able to take the words of life and speak them in such a way that our children hear them and understand. And Lord, we pray that it would ultimately be the great shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. Lord, we pray that for ourselves as well, as your word is opened. We think of Peter, who exclaimed, "Where else shall we go, Lord? For you alone have the words that give eternal life." And so, Lord, we pray that as your word goes forward this morning, that you would speak to each of us, Lord. You know where we're at. Some of us are not saved. Some of us are saved, but struggling. Some of us are fighting depression. Some of us, anxiety. Some of us, Lord, have bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. Some of us struggle with greed and lust. Some of us, Lord, are proud and arrogant. And so, Lord, we pray that you would administer this salve, this balm of Gilead, to our hearts, and that you would change us from one degree of glory to another, into the image of Christ, your Son and our Savior. Spirit, we pray, would you not come down and bless the word? Would you not come down and show us Christ? Would you not come down and teach us Christ? Jesus, you said if you be lifted up, that you would draw all peoples to yourself. And so, Lord, we know that's the crucifixion, but we also pray, Lord, this morning that Christ would be exalted and he would be lifted up to the place of prominence which he inhabits, and that our eyes would not just look upon him with disdain or just indifference, but, Lord, we would look and live. God, we need you. For those of us who don't feel we do, create that need in our hearts, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Go for it, children. Open to Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. We're going to be here for a couple of weeks. And what I'm going to do this morning is not a verse-by-verse exposition of Ephesians 4 through 20 through 24. What I hope to do this morning is actually tie it into the greater fabric of the totality of Scripture and fit it into what we call redemptive history or the storyline of the Bible. This is a very important theological passage, and therefore, it's a very important practical passage. Despite what many people assert and believe, theology is not impractical. For as a man thinks, so he lives. And so if you have wrong thinking, you will have wrong living. And I'm not a good doctor, but when you see symptoms, you go to the root. And so if this morning you find yourself living like the Gentiles, which we looked at tediously, somewhat, there's a root issue. There's a heart issue. There's an idolatry going on in your heart. And Paul is saying to the people, you have forgotten what you learnt. Namely, you've forgotten the gospel. You forgot the Christ, the Messiah we've preached. For if you had remembered him, you would not be tempted to go back and walk in the futility of your minds and resemble those whose understanding is darkened, to those whose hearts are hardened and calloused and given over to all kinds of sensuality and debauchery. So what I want to do is remind us this morning, why has God saved us? How has God saved us? And what does it look like to be saved? These are just elementary principles. But we need to be reminded of the gospel so frequently. And one of the saddest stories, I think, in the Bible is reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 1. where Moses says that to get from point A to point B, namely Mount Seir, through Kadesh Barnea into the Promised Land, took 11 days. If you were to walk to get from where God had brought them out of Egypt into the Promised Land, which He had promised all throughout the book of Genesis and Exodus, 11 days. And if you read the book of Numbers, upon which Deuteronomy falls upon the heels of, you realize that they're wandering and squandering their lives in the desert for 40 years. And I just thought, that's many Christians. They've forgotten what God has called them to. They've taken their eyes off the prize, if you will. And so they're wandering around and floundering in futile thinking. And they're living like the world. They spend their money like the world. They watch the movies of the world. They listen to the music of the world. They talk like the world. They laugh at the jokes of the world. They set their hearts upon the things of the world rather than upon Christ. And why? Because we've forgotten. And so this morning I just want to remind us. Why has God saved you, Christian? Or if you're not a Christian, why will God save you? Yes, to the praise of His glorious grace, but I want to look at what that looks like practically. Why has God saved you? How has He saved you? And what does it look like? Because it's fine to have all the language. And I know we as Reformed Baptists will say, well, of course He has saved us to be to the praise of His glorious grace. And you would probably stone me if I didn't say that. But there's so much more than just quoting cliches to the Christian life. What does it look like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? What does it look like to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? So Paul says, quit walking in that former life which Christ has plucked you out of. And if you're honest, you probably walk like that more than you ought, because I do. So do I want to stand here and berate you this morning and beat you? No. But I do want you to understand that if you are walking far too much like the world, it's because you have forgotten the love you had at first. You have forgotten the great storyline of the Bible. And you exist. You are created and recreated to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And you live to be to the praise of God's glory and grace by being a people who are holy. Those are religious words. But to be holy basically means to be set apart from something and to something. The Christian life is not just claiming that we're sinners who are forgiven of our sins, which we are. But the Bible is filled with all kinds of imperatives that are based upon that indicative. Yes, Christ has saved us. But as Paul tells Timothy, He has saved us too. Or for a holy calling. Let's read verse 17, just to reacquaint ourselves with the context. So, therefore, ESV, now this I say and testify, I solemnly swear, I martyrimai, I testify. This is very important. What Paul's going to say is extremely important. As important as the beautiful theology of chapter 1. Here's Paul's martyrious testimony. You must no longer walk, live as the Gentiles, as the pagans, as the unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds, aimless, purposeless, almost like the people of Israel of old, wandering around with their GPS system not working, with their compasses broken. I don't know where we're going, so let's just walk around. That's many Christians, unfortunately, squandering and wasting their life. Anybody help their kids memorize the memory verse this week? John 10:10? I got it pounded into my head because Christina's very good with that. She's constantly singing and giving those verses for the kids, but the fact of the matter is they're for me too. Anyone know John 10:10? Paraphrase of John 10:10? Language of a good shepherd. Jesus came, right? The thief comes to do what? But Jesus says, I have come that my sheep might have Zoe, and life abundantly, or our translation that we worked with, life to the full. That's not wandering around like the people in Numbers. That's a wasted life. Had God brought them out of Egypt? Had He redeemed them? Yes. But they were meant to live for so much more. These Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, where we're going to count for the next couple of weeks, because this is important. So if you've not memorized these verses last month, you've got 3 weeks to memorize them. These are so important. I can't say, maybe it's just very practical for me, but these are some of the most important verses for my Christian walk. That is not the way you learned Christ. Christian, when you're about to sin, may these words rebuke you. You want to spend your money like the world? That is not how you learned Christ. That is not why He died on the cross. This is not the gospel. When you want to react to your kids in an ungodly way, or you come home, husbands, and you're tired, and you just want some time to yourself, and you want to be selfish, and you want some me time, you want to descend into the man cave and forget about your family. That is not how you learn Christ. That is not the gospel. You learned about Christ. And you learned that He came into this world and He gave Himself for you, that you might be holy and blameless. That He died on a cross to make you a peculiar people, zealous for good works. When you want to watch pornography, that is not how you learn Christ. Not just about Christ. This is not how you learned Christ. Assuming, if indeed, literally, you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul's diagnosis is this: if you're living like the Gentiles, you have forgotten not just doctrine, you have forgotten Christ. And it's very hip and cool to mock the generation before us that wore the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. But I thought about that. Yeah, it can lend itself to legalism, and yes, we should ultimately think, what has Jesus done? But as always, we always overreact against one movement in the opposite direction. And so many Christians, yes, Jesus has died. Yes, He has risen for my justification. But what does that mean? How does the gospel actually impact my life? Or is it just a set of doctrines I nod my head to? No, the gospel leads to godly living. And if you're not living a godly life in Christ Jesus, it's because you have forgotten what you've learned. Or you've learned improperly, or you've never learned Christ. So what did Paul preach? Well, he preached to them that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is being corrupted. I don't know why the ESV translated is corrupt. It's this present tense. This old man, which we've died to, is ever being corrupted. Don't play games with sins, Christians. Put this old man off. And this is the language of man, not self. Put off the Adam. Put off the depravity. And is being corrupted through deceitful desires. Number two, in the middle, very importantly in the middle, as we're going to unpack probably in 2 weeks from now, the tenses of the verbs highlight the middle. Put off the old. Put on the new. What's in between? What's the meat of the sandwich? I hate butter sandwiches. I want meat in it. Be renewed. Present tense. In the spirits or the attitudes of your minds. Some other people don't like butter sandwiches. Christina doesn't make them. That's just my single life coming out. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, put on the new man, literally. And this is what I want to focus on this morning, this last phrase. I'm going to fit it in to redemptive history. Why has God saved us? He has saved us to restore in us, through Christ, the image of God. Put on the new man. Created. This is the language of new creation, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, or I would translate, we are His creation, we are His new creation. Created in Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works. A. Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 4:24. We're created to be like God. To live how? In true righteousness and holiness. Or in righteousness and holiness of truth. Or righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. So God saved us to be righteous and to be holy. And ultimately to bear His image to the ends of the earth. So that's very important. When you're thinking about how should I live? When I'm tempted to be cross or nasty with the kids. God saved me to reflect Christ. Am I being Christ-like to my family? Am I being Christ-like to my neighbor? When I see the homeless man on the street, am I Christ-like in how I react to him? When I see needy people all around me, am I Christ-like to them? Am I bearing the likeness and the image of God to the world? Because as we bear the likeness and image of God to the world, He is glorified. And we're going to Genesis 1. I want to show you, this is very important. God has recreated in us the image of God, and it's not a small thing. Christian, you have great dignity and you have a high calling. You bear Christ's image. Live like it. Is that legalism? No. Because you want to become like the one you love. And this pervades Scripture. You can say it's legalism, but it's in Scripture through and through. Christ saved us to become like Him. So become like Him. You were, you are, now be you. In the King James language, ye were, ye are, be ye. Become what God has created you to be. And I'm not getting Joel Osteen on you. He has given us His image in Christ to bear to the ends of the earth. Now bear it well. Is your thought life bearing the image of Christ? I was just thinking, this is so practical. Would Christ spend my money the way I spend my money? Don't talk about money, Pastor. Talk about Calvinism, just not about money. I can agree with Calvinism, but please don't convict me of how ungodly I spend my money and how I degrade the image of Christ with this use of my money. It's very practical. I could just end it here, and maybe I should. What needs to go? What needs to be put off in your life? If I was sculpting a beautiful masterpiece out of marble, and I wanted to make it into an image, I would need to be looking at that image so I could say, oh, yeah, the nose is too big. I need to put off something to make it more like this image. Because the whole goal of this marble statue is to resemble this picture. This is you, Christian. And you're to become like the image of Christ. What needs to go to become more like the image of Christ? What needs to come? What needs to be put on? You need to put on forgiveness. Because if you don't get this, the rest of chapter 4, 25 through chapter 5, is going to be legalism. Be ye imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. That's the language of putting on Christ. Are you walking in love? Put it on. Are you tender-hearted and kind? Are you forgiving others? Are you speaking the truth with one another? If not, that's not the image of Christ, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So put off lying, Paul says in 25. Put off stealing. Put on generosity. Put off foolish talk. Put on grace, life-giving talk. Put off unrighteous anger. Put on righteous anger. All these imperatives following are pointing back. This is what the image of God looks like, and this is why God has saved us. You need to look at the image. Otherwise, you'll be wandering around, or you will distort this image. Hey, here's Christ. No, it's not. That looks like a goblin. And so many Christians say, hey, I belong to Christ, and yet they're not adequately, properly, painstakingly bearing Christ's image. Christ wants us to bear His image at school, Jake. And at home, Sharon, wherever, Mark. He wants you to bear His image well, because He is glorified through His image bearers. Why has God saved us? How has God saved us? What does this look like practically? So let's look at the first. And I would phrase it like this. What is the goal of redemption? And it's simply this. God's goal in redemption is to glorify Himself, yes, by restoring His image in His people. So turn to Romans 8:29. I think this is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. And if you don't understand verse 29, verse 28 makes very little sense theologically. It's a verse I go to over and over. When I got together with Chance and Henry, this is the first verse we looked at. And I want to get practical with them. No, don't go to Romans, and don't go to Ephesians if you want to get practical. Just go to the Gospels. No, this is practical. Okay, so everyone knows verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So my first point, what is the goal of redemption? What is the purpose of redemption? What is God's purpose in saving a people for Himself? That's verse 29. Does your Bible say verse 29, 4? Yeah. It should, otherwise you need to get rid of it. But that's an important four. God saves us for His purpose. We're called for a purpose. And it's not just to get out of hell. So what is this purpose? And this is verse 29. For the purpose links us to verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, for He foreloved, whom He set His electing, affecting love upon. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image, or in the language of Ephesians 4, likeness, the image of His Son. But there's still more. In order that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so that's where I get my point from. What is the goal of redemption? God's goal in redemption is to glorify Himself in Christ. That's the second part of verse 29. By restoring His image in His people. That's the first half of verse 29. It's a good verse to have in your head, and it's very practical. Am I giving myself over to this purpose? When I wake up in the morning, do I understand that I am alive this morning to bear the image of Christ to the world? When we celebrate communion and baptism, do we understand that God wants to take the image of His Son to the ends of the earth? When we talk about election, there's a purpose. It's not enough just to talk about the doctrine of election. God elects us for a purpose. And that purpose is to make us like Christ. Why? Because the Father delights in the Son above anything else in the world. And so the only hope we ever have of the Father delighting in us is to resemble His Son. And so the Father looks down and He sees His Son. Here am I to do Thy will. And the Father is totally and fully satisfied. Here's my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. I love Him. And my children through Him, who look like Him. That's why God saved us. He loves the Son, and He wants to see the Son in us, because when He sees Christ in us, He is delighted. Oh, how we need to hear this. When we're bickering, how unchristlike this is and how it must grieve the Father's heart. But when we forgive, like Christ forgave, oh, how it must please the Father. It's not legalism when you love. And when God saves us, the greatest desire of our heart is to please Him. That's what Paul says. Whether we live or die, we make it our aim to please Him. And how do we please Him? By being conformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit as we gaze intently, as we reflect the image of Christ, which we're going to see comes through the renewing of the spirit or attitude of our minds through the gospel. So what is God's purpose for us as His people? If God saves you, unbeliever, why? Okay, you might be sleepy, but you need to understand this. He saves you to restore the image of God in you. Because through restoring His image, He is glorified. It sounds almost vain, but it's not. If you read Jonathan Edwards or John Piper, the most loving thing God can do is reveal Himself to the world. So He's not this insecure guy or this megalomaniac. The most loving thing God can do is reveal His image to the world. And so if you love Him, understand that this is why He has saved you. I wouldn't laugh at you if you go, how should I bear His image if you don't like the WWJD? But you should be thinking about this. Am I properly, adequately bearing the image of Christ and how I'm living in this moment? This is what Paul says in Ephesians 1. Same language. He predestined us that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Same language. We might bear His image. God predestined us that we might be like Him. As John says, even as Christ walked in this world, so we should walk in this world, because the Father loves His Son. And the Father loves to see those who bear the resemblance of His Son. It's like parents. They love to see their little children becoming more like them. Often sinfully. But we love to see little whoever. Oh, she looks just like me. All those awesome habits. Just like me. This is great. This is why she was given birth. You know it, parents. And you're like, yeah, see, that's just like me, and all the bad habits come from you. But when we see the good habits that resemble us, we love it and we're delighted in it. And it's the exact same with God. It's not just in Romans. As you read through it, you'll see this coming up over and over. The goal of redemption is that God would glorify Himself through making us more into His image. The fact that God is making us more into His image through redemption presupposes that it was lost. And I'm tempted to go there. We will go there quickly. Go to Genesis 1. Because I want to show you the big picture. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you should really be acquainted with. Because it sets up all the major structures and themes that are going to be unpacked in the rest of the Bible. Okay, we're going to look at God's original purpose in His first creation. Because it's going to help us understand God's purpose in the recreation or in redemption. Genesis 1:26. God saves the best for last. And He climaxes the redemptive or the creative narrative on day 6 by making mankind, by making Adam and Eve. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God's purpose in creation is to have image bearers fill His earth and express His kingship and His reign throughout the earth. That intention has not changed. That's still God's great desire, is to fill the earth with image bearers. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, or him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. Now this is what you need to understand. What does the blessing entail? And every commentator I read said that the blessing is the ability to recreate. So God gives them blessing that they might be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the earth. So God blesses them to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose is to fill this earth with His glory, with the knowledge of Him. And how does He do it? Through image bearers. Had Adam never sinned, they would have kept having people born in the image of Adam, who is still in the image of God. Okay, you see that. It's very important. God's purpose. This is important for missions, and it's important for our sanctification, how we walk. God glorifies Himself by filling the earth with people who resemble Him. Do you resemble Him? If not, cry out for sanctifying grace. The filling of the earth with holy and righteous image bearers is God's objective in creation. Is it in there? Please remember that. This is what God wants to do in Genesis. He wants to fill the earth with those who bear His image. But unfortunately, something happened. Two chapters later, what happens? The image of God is cracked. Like if I get mad, and this is me before I got saved. I used to hate traffic in Winnipeg, and then God moved me to Toronto. But anyways, there was a rush hour. I got angry and I punched the window as hard as I could. That's what happened to the image of man when he sinned. And so God's original purpose to fill the earth with image bearers almost appears to be thwarted. And as you work through the rest of Genesis, and then into the rest of the Bible and all the way into the New Testament, this is God's great purpose, is to restore that image for His glory. And Noah couldn't do it, and Abraham couldn't do it, and Isaac and the sons of Israel, even when the kings came through David, etc., they could never have that image restored. Why? Because the image of God must be sinless. Once sin comes into the equation, the image is no longer perfect. Why? Because God is sinless. So how can we bear the image of a sinless God if we have sin? And this enters the great story of redemption. This is God's great purpose now, is to set up a new seed, a new race, a new creation, a new, as it were, people who will once again bear His image for His glory. So firstly, why are we saved? Why are we redeemed? To be to the praise of His glorious grace? Yes, through bearing His image. Which leads us to the second point of the sermon. How is this accomplished? We're hooped. Because Genesis 5 says that Adam and Eve had children in their image. That's the problem. God is glorified by children who are in His image. But now, after sin, every child born into this world is in the image of Adam. Or as Paul would say, the first man. The old man. So what does God do? His purpose is to fill this world with image bearers. The image is shattered. It needs to be redeemed, restored, fixed. And we can't fix it. This is the gospel. Enter in Jesus Christ, whom Paul calls in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, the second Adam. As Luke says at the end of his narrative account, the Son of God. Adam was a son of God, and as a son, he bore the likeness, as it were, of his father, until he sinned. Jesus Christ comes into the world. Here I am to do thy will, to purchase people back into the family of God and, as it were, restore the image of God upon them. But it will cost much. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image, same language of Genesis, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, that's a good verse to understand as we're working through redemptive history. He is the image. I thought Adam was. Adam was until he sinned. But Jesus, as the author of Hebrews, was not like us. He was set apart. He was holy. He was sinless. Philippians 2. He was in the form of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says Christ is the image of God. And my favorite verse, Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So Christ is coming into the world bearing the image of God, and that's good. That's good for Him. But it's not good for us yet. So how is God going to restore the image of His fallen image bearers? He's going to do it in the words of Irenaeus, Church Father. Christ would come down in our image, that we might rise up into His image. There's an image switch, a substitution, if you will. I know 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, yeah, there's a sin exchange going on, but there's more than that. There's also an image exchange. Christ took on our likeness, so we might take on His likeness. And what's the mediator? His death. He lost His image on the cross when He became sin, that we might regain His image because our sin is taken away. That's good news. God reclaims in His people the original purpose for which they were created. Through Christ's destruction, we find life. In His death, we find meaning and purpose. In Ephesians 2, we saw that Christ came into the world to create one new man. How? How does He remove all sin? But how does He create? Through His death on the cross. This is how the new man comes to be. He dies for us, so that we might, as it were, have this glorious image restored and renewed upon us. Jesus took on our sinfully marred image, so that through His redemptive work on Calvary, we might take on His likeness as the renewed image bearer of God Almighty. So from Genesis 3, God's purpose is to fill the earth with image bearers. And it's fail after fail after fail after fail until Jesus, the God-man, comes. And Jesus, through His death on the cross, does what only He could do. He restores the dignity to man that was lost through sin. He restores to man purpose that was lost through sin. He restores to man meaning which was lost through sin. As a Christian now, your work is meaningful. You're not walking in futility just to pay the bills. Christian parenting is redeemed. You're not just raising up little kids so they can go to university and leave. You're raising up people, hopefully, who will be instructed and trained and become Christ-like and have meaning in this life. Everything is changed when you're again bearing the image of God. Music is changed. Arts are changed. Hobbies are changed. Work is changed. Leisure is changed. Everything is changed. And it cost Christ and His death on the cross to give you meaning so you'd no longer walk in futility. Are you walking in futility? You've forgotten that the death of Christ on the cross has restored to you the dignity, meaning, and purpose that God originally had for His people. To reflect His image. What greater calling is there in the world? There's no other calling that you would ever want if you're a Christian. And so I'm reminding that to you this morning. God has called you to honor Him by bearing His image. But understand that image was restored at a great cost. I quoted Hebrews 1:3. Yes, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. But at the end of the verse it says, He came to make purification for our sins. Hebrews 2 says that He was born into our image, that He might bear our sins in His image, that we might be called brothers and brought back into the family of God. Remember sons? They bear the image. We read it in Isaiah 9. Well, through Christ, we become adopted as sons, Paul says. And we bear God's image. So what? What does this mean? See, not doing too bad. The purpose that God, for His glory, would restore a people who bear His image. How? Through the death of Christ. He becomes what we were, that we might become what He is. Is this practical? Everybody knows 1 John 3:1. If you don't, it's a good one to memorize. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called the children of God. But it doesn't end there, does it? Turn there. Is this practical? Is understanding why God has saved us practical? Yes. I'm horrible often with directions. My dad bought me a GPS this Christmas because he got frustrated with me always getting lost. And the reason I got lost is because I forgot the end of the destination. I thought I knew it. But unfortunately, this mind is not working the way it should. I think I've got a very good mind, and I took a picture, snapped up, of what I thought the map was. And then where in the world are we? Ryan, you need a picture of where you are and where you're going. It will help the in-between. That's why we wander around like the Israelites. 11-day journey. We could spend 39 and 7/8 of our years enjoying the promised land, but instead we're wandering around. I wish Moses had Google Maps back then. Zoom out. Moses, it's right there. And they're just doing this like me. You need to remind, you're here, and just go there. It's very practical to understand why God has saved us. He saved us to make us like Christ. Here we are. We're pressing on. Whoops, I betrayed where we're going after this. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be. We're not there yet, but we will be. It has not yet appeared, but we know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him. We shall fully and adequately and properly bear the image of God the way we were intended to be in Genesis. That doesn't sound practical. Just wait. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who, this is a different translation than what I memorized, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So here's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian will take all those beautiful truths of the gospel and not give a rip about how he lives because he doesn't love Christ's glory. A Christian will say, I'm not there yet. But the Father is glorified, as it were, in the degree to which I resemble the Son. I'm making it my aim to imitate, to walk as He walked, to bear His image. My goal in this life is to image Christ clearly and properly, because nothing delights my heart more than to know the Father is pleased in seeing more of His Son in my life. That's the difference of a Christian and a non-Christian. The non-Christian says, I'll take all the sins. I don't care about being like Christ. But if you have a new heart, it's radically different. The goal of your regenerated heart is to honor God by becoming more like Christ, because that's the predestined purpose of God. So this is what God saves us then to, is to bear Christ's image. One day perfectly. I'm not getting Mormon on you. I'm not saying we become God. But when we bear His image in the resurrected bodies of 1 Corinthians 15, John says, we will see Him like He is. And let me put this for you. The more you resemble Christ in this life, the more you will see Him in this life. That's a deduction that just came to mind. I hope it's correct. But we will see Christ as He is. Why? Because we will have the faculties and abilities too. Our image will be what it is required to see Him as He is. So do you want to see Christ more? Then reflect His glory more. Turn to Philippians 3, and this is where we close practically. Is this practical? Setting before us this purpose for which God has saved us? Absolutely. Paul, in chapter 3, verse 12, is pressing on, as it were, his argument. Christ has saved me, and I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to be acquainted with His sufferings. I want all of Christ. I want to bear all of His image, even as the suffering servant. How does verse 11 end? That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, by any means possible I may fully acquire His image perfectly. That we'll just sit in our ivory towers and do nothing and pontificate on Greek words and talk about Calvinism and stuff. No. This is so practical. So many people, myself included, I wish I could live more like Paul. I need to set my eyes on the same thing Paul set his eyes on. And it's not just heaven, by the way. His eyes are on the image of God being restored in him. I want to do anything, by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That the new man, creating the likeness and image of God, may be perfected. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. I don't perfectly bear God's image. But I keep pressing on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Why has Christ made us own? Right? I remember when I preached through this, quoting Spurgeon, Christ arrested us for a purpose, to make us like Himself. In the ESV language, why has Christ made us His own? That we might become like Him. Not there yet! But the number one goal of my life, Paul says, is to become more like Him. Why is my life so different? Why is my mind not set on earthly things in verse 17? Because I am awaiting from heaven, where my citizenship is, a Savior. And what is the Savior going to do? By the power by which He subjects all things, He's going to transform my body of humility to be like His body of glory. Paraphrase, He's going to restore perfectly in me the image of God. But until He does, I'm pressing on to become more like Christ. I can't illustrate. This is just something the Spirit has to do in your heart, where you say, yes, I don't know why, but I want to become more like the image of God. That's because that's why God saved you. I don't sit on my duff and talk religion. No. I press on, and I keep pressing on. It's the straining language of an athlete. You know, when it's neck and neck, you know, on the 100 meter, and it's so close, what do they do when they get to the finish? They even stick their face out. I don't know why. Sometimes I wish I just had a pie there, but they'll do anything. They'll strain, they'll agonize to make themselves more like Christ. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies beyond, and I look on, I strain forward, I press on. Strain forward to what lies ahead. What is it that lies ahead? Not just heaven, the image of God, where God will look upon us and He'll say, yes, Ryan, this is what it costs to make you. And the Father says, yes, Ryan made in the image of God. That's what I want more than anything. Not for my glory. So the Father will say, ah, look at this. Christ, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Are you pressing on to that? You're like, I thought you were in Ephesians. Oh, I am. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put Christ on. And that's the language of Ephesians 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of His righteousness. Put on the belt of His truth. Shod your feet with the gospel that is about Him. Speak the word which is Him. Put off, put on. Why? Because we want to become like that marble image. We want to bear Christ in this world. So others will say, wow, beautiful. And God gets the glory when we bear the image of His Son. I press on toward the goal. Paul's goal is the same as his prize. What is your prize in life? Is it retirement, a bigger house, a better job, a nicer car, better friends, better clothes, new iPad, new iPhone, more recognition, to be the musician you want to be? What is your goal? And so if you're a Christian, I want to pop those nasty, stinky bubbles in the bath. And I want to say, your goal now is Christ-likeness. This is the goal. It's the prize. And Paul was the happiest man alive. Yet contentment. I'm poor, but I'm pressing on because all those petty things are futile. They're the bubbles we talked about 3 weeks ago. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Only let us hold true to what we will attain. Brothers, join in imitating me, Paul says. Join in my single purpose of having Christ's image restored in me in this life. If you're saying, well, it doesn't matter in this life, I'll just have it restored when I get to heaven, you're probably not a Christian if you think that way. Because to the degree that we bear God's image in this world, He is honored in this world. Is your great desire to honor the Father? Then honor Him through bearing the image of His Son. Therefore, brothers, be imitators of God as beloved children. He who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Strain, press on, march with your eyes fixed on one thing. And it will be hard, so preach the gospel to yourself. You have not learned Christ this way, Paul says. So relearn him. And that's what I wanted to say. This is what they preached. God has saved you to a high and heavenly calling. Make it your prize. Make it your goal. Make it your aim. Press on by the grace of God and bear the image of God in Christ in this world to the glory of God. Put off, put on, be ye renewed in the thinking of your mind. That's the how. And we all, with unveiled faces, Christ has removed it. As we behold Him, we become like Him. Romans 12, quit being like the world. Antidote, be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And offer up yourself, your life, a sacrifice to God as an image bearer. First point, what is God's purpose for your life? Brenda, what's God's purpose for your life? To restore in you through Christ the image of God to His glory. How does this come about? The substitutionary death of Christ. He takes our sins, but He takes our image, that we might get His righteousness and His image. Is this practical? Absolutely. It helps us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. What have you been called to, Daryl? To bear Christ's image in this world, and one day, Deanie, you will stand before Him and see Him as He really is, because that image is perfected. That shapes the now more than you could ever imagine. This week, Ryan, is this Christ-like? Are you imitating? Are you mimicking? Are you showing to others Christ as He truly is? As Doug Wilson says, we're reading a book on marriage. If you're a bad husband, you're a blasphemer. Why? Because Christ's image is a good husband. And if you, as a Christian bearing His image, are a bad husband, you blaspheme the image of Christ. So cry out and say, God, make me a husband. Love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Father, we pray You would work this into our hearts. Simple message. But Lord, would You ever increasingly restore within us the image of Christ, who is the true image of God because He is God. Thank You that at such a great cost to Himself, He would take on our image that we might one day become the image of God. Father, for those who are not saved, may they be reborn. May they become, as it were, born again, and children who begin to grow up. They can grow up if they're dead. So grant new birth through the gospel. And for those of us who have been born again, as Paul said, let us mature, let us grow up in every way into the head who is in Christ. May our growth become more like Christ, who is the standard, the measure of the fullness of Your image. Help us to do so by speaking, living, acting, everything, the truth in love. And Christ, may Your body grow and may Your image bearers fill the earth. Lord, may You raise up missionaries this morning who want to bear the image of Christ where His image is not there yet. May we die, Lord, to take the image of Christ to the ends of the world. May we show it and reflect it in our families. May the simple message of being image bearers transform how we live. And may You get all the glory, Father, as we resemble Christ, Your beloved Son. May He truly be the firstborn of many brothers who imitate and resemble Him. Help us, Lord, we pray. For the sake of your name, Jesus, and the glory of your Father and ours. Amen.